Father, we bless thee again tonight. You're so good to us, Lord. And we just continue to pray, Lord, that you will let your Holy Spirit move upon the word, and everything that's said, may it be done for thy glory. Praise God. Had a wonderful time up Katoomba at the Bible College, and it was wonderful to see the reaction of the young people. One night after meetings had finished, activities of the day had finished, I think it was Thursday night, there was a knock at the door about 7:15, and I opened the door and there were three young people. They were Italians, and they said, "Pastor, we want to pray. Could you pray with us?" I thought, well, that's a great thing. And then I said, sure. So I said, "Where do you want to pray?" They said, "Oh, well, can we go up the room?" So I said, right. So we went up to the room. So there we went in, and there's another one came along. And then another one came along. And we had quite a nice little group there. And, oh, you ought to have heard those young people pray. They really prayed it. They thrilled my heart. And then we began to pray for John. And they suggested that in spirit we all stood around John's bed down here, but in spirit. And we laid our hands upon him. And then we all prayed. And I'm sure there was a tremendous shower of blessing that must have fallen on John at that time to see those young people praying like that. Wonderful. And during the time there, I don't think I'd ever had so much response by young people to God. They were coming and they were saying, "Pastor, we want to get closer to God. We want to learn how to pray." And it was a thrill from start to finish. And so I thank God for the opportunity that I had of going up there, and I believe that the Lord will carry on the work. Because after all, it's only prayer that brings us to God, isn't it? Without prayer, you're without God, really. Because you can only touch God through prayer. And if you're without God, then we haven't got Christianity, we've only got a religion. It's a Christian religion, an ethical sort of thing, theoretical, but it's not a God-inspired faith that the Lord has given us. Once we give our hearts to Jesus, we become spiritual people, new creatures. We become members of a new race, and as such, we are dependent for our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not that he gives us salvation. He does, of course, but he only gives us salvation because he gives us himself. I like that 27th Psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Not the Lord gives me light and gives me salvation, but the Lord is my light and my salvation. And we know that there are thousands and thousands of dear church-going people that never realized, never taught that it's Jesus himself that is salvation, and that it's only the man, woman, young person who receives Christ, who takes him into the life, so that it's Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in them that makes them to be Christians. As John tells us over in 1 John 5, he said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And we've got to maintain that life and keep the lifeline open all the time. And the morning sessions in prayer, the waiting on God, and the other times too that we have, if we've got a little time at lunch to get aside and have a little time with the Lord, and again before we go to bed in the evening, these, as I've said so often, are like telegraph poles or electric light poles or towers that pick up the wire that begins to sag, lift it again toward the heavens, and send it on until it begins to sag again, and another tower will pick it up. And all those appointed periods of consecrated devotional times that we spend with the Lord, maybe a half an hour or whatever it might be, these just are the towers, as it were, that carry us on. And in that way, we live in God. Praise his name. And so we are looking at the subject tonight of burdens outlook. And there are five qualities that we need to develop a prayer burden. Now, can anybody tell me what those five qualities are? After reading that book, or one of them anyway, what would you say one of the qualities we need to have if we're to have a burden for the Lord? All concerning our hearts. Our hearts is the center of our spiritual being. It's called the soul, the heart. We call that the heart more often, and that's the term the Lord uses too in the Word. And if we want a burden, we've got to have that spiritual part of us prepared and brought into a stage through development where the burden really grows and becomes real. Now, what sort of a heart have we got to have to get a burden? A compassionate heart. Good, that's right. And another? A broken heart, yes. Another? A humble heart, yes. Must have a humble heart. You don't get anywhere with the Lord if you haven't got a humble heart. If you exalt yourself, you won't get exalted by the Lord. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what he teaches us as we walk with him day by day. All right? Well, actually, there are five qualities of heart that will give us a burden. And the first is the compassionate heart, then the burdened heart, and then the broken heart, the desperate heart, and the confident heart. And so now we will look at the development of these particular qualities. To fulfill the church's function, it must have a burden. God is burdened for the world, and the Lord Jesus is burdened for the world and the souls of men. And unless we are burdened, we get really nowhere, and the church gets nowhere. And the Lord's burden is not carried by the church, and of course that's what he's depending on at the present time. And so it's necessary then for us to realize the awful condition of the lost. Now, I've been looking at the condition of the unsaved. There have been millions that have never heard the sound of the gospel. And I'm sure it doesn't bear down on our hearts as it should. And that's why we need a burden individually. No good the church collectively, because it can't have it collectively if it doesn't have it individually. And so there are millions that have never heard the gospel. There are, well, we don't know just how long we've got, but it seems as though we're at the very near the end of the age. Time's running out, and there are many not saved yet. The scripture says the harvest is past, and we're not saved. And so we want to realize that it's only praying Christians. I'm just going to mention what Dakes brings out in points with regard to hell. He says, and he gives the scriptures, and I can't give you the scriptures because there are too many, but these are the points. Men go into hell in a moment and quickly. And he gives scriptures to show that. The moment they die, they're in hell. When I say hell, I'm not talking about the lake of fire yet. We talk about the lost section of the place of the departed people. And the next point he brings out is that men are forced in. They don't want to go, and they're forced in. And he gives scripture for that too. I remember reading a book, it was a biography of Sadhu Sundar Singh. And he was out here in Sydney when I was only a young fella. He's dead, or we don't know where he is, he just disappeared. But he was an Indian, and he became a Christian, and he had many visions. And one thing he seems to specialize on was watching the people as they passed into the other side. And some didn't want to go. Some just, when they died, they realized a couple of angels would come to take them away, dark angels, and they would say, no, I don't want to go. And there'd be a real, well, bit of a hustle going on there because they just didn't want to go. But they are forced in, and the Word of God says so. And then they're cast in. And he goes on to say that it's a place of activity and a place of wrath. And it's a place of sorrow, it's a place of fire, it's a place hidden from man but naked before the eyes of God. It's a place of power, evil power. It's a place of full consciousness. It's a place for the soul and the spirit. It's a place, but not for the body yet, that's in the grave. It's a place of conversation, they can talk to one another. It's a place where many kings and chief ones of the earth live after death. It's a place where its inhabitants are stirred up at the coming in of others. It's a place where men acknowledge their defeat, a place where men recognize and converse with one another. It's a place where knowledge and memory exists, a place for the proud. It's a place of torment. It's a place where they pray, but they can't pray themselves out of that. Remember the man that prayed to Abram? He said, oh, Father Abram, he said, send Lazarus, will you? That was praying. And then it's a place of regret. It's a place of where men still have willpower, though it's too late to accept God's terms and escape. It's a place where men are conscious of life on earth but cannot visit earth to warn men of its real torments. A place where the lost become conscious of the need of soul winning. It's a place so terrible that those who are in it plead for some means of warning others not to come there. It's a place where souls are not burned up by the fire. They remain there to endure those torments without end. It's a place of cruelty. It's a place that is never full or satisfied. It's a place that receives men in numbers like flocks of sheep. It's a place which only salvation can deliver from, but there's no salvation there for them. It's a place of gates and bars. It's a place of debasement. It's a place of pain. It's a temporary place of torment. Then in this Bible that gives a topical index, and there's only a few here, hell, the body suffers in it. It's described as devouring fire, everlasting burnings, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, fire and brimstone, a furnace of fire, a lake of fire, unquenchable fire. The devils are confined in it until the judgment day. Human power cannot preserve from it. It's a place of disembodied spirits, a place of torment, and it's the place of future punishment, and it's eternal. But I thought,
just read that to show you that you must get a burden. And if you haven't got a burden, you don't know what you're asking God to take people from, it can't have the impact upon you. I think it was Mr. Booth said he wished he could get hold of his men and hang them over hell for 5 minutes. He said they'd be soul winners after that. Well, you can agree or disagree. But I believe that Jesus, well, I know Jesus spoke more of hell when he was on earth than he did of heaven. And if we only realized what hell was, I tell you, we'd have a burden. And it's only the Spirit of God that can give us a burden. Now, that's not in this particular lesson that we're giving you tonight, but this is something that's been born in on me as I think about this subject and a burden. Now, as I say, it's only the Lord that can give us this burden. And Lamentations, Jeremiah, he says in Lamentations 3:41, he says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heaven." And this is very, very necessary. We should ask the Lord to develop in us a burden. But we've got to do our part, as we will see. Psalm 62:8, the scripture says, "Trust him at all times, ye people, and pour out your heart before him." Now, the trouble is that our hearts get so clogged up with other interests. They're quite legitimate, but our priorities go wrong. We don't realize that we're here for a purpose. We're here to be used of God to save men and women from hell and, thank his wonderful, blessed name, get them to glory. And the trouble is that prayer, as a result of our lack of a burden, is very low on our priority list. We put so many other things first. And as I've been thinking about this, and as the burden has been upon me, I feel that it would be good for us all to rededicate our hearts and our lives to the Lord, because this is another step. This is the great step toward power. We find that the previous lessons have been preliminary. They've been very helpful. You've got to lay a foundation, but you must get the motivating force behind your prayer life. There are two motivating forces. One is the love of God. You want to meet him. You want to love him. But we must not forget that we've also got the outflow, rescuing men and women from hell and bringing them into this wonderful salvation we've got. So often we just can't find the time, and we can't find the opportunity, or we think we can't, to pray. But it's so needful. And you know, as I've been talking to people going to Western Australia and up there to Queensland and meeting so many people, I've met people I haven't seen for 20 or 30 years. But talking to these people and speaking to them about the Lord, I find that so many Christians haven't got any prayer life at all. Not at all. Some folk have come to me as I've spoken, because I've been speaking to pastors from all over the place. Great collection of people there over this weekend. And they've been saying, because I've been preaching on prayer, I've been emphasizing the need to seek God as the main thing. And pastors have come to me and said, "Pastor Davidson, I tell you, we've been challenged. We've been challenged." Well, I thank God for that, because that's what we go to. But I don't want to go away from my little cottage down there in Blossom Street. That'll suit me as far as I'm concerned. But I want to do God's work, and I don't want to play about God's work. That I want to see men and women brought closer to God, and that's what you want to see too, don't you? Amen. Well, the first thing then we need is a compassionate heart. Lord crucified, give me a heart like thine, that I may love the dying souls of men. I love that chorus. Praise God. You know, in Matthew 9 and the verse 36, it says that the Lord Jesus, he was moved with compassion. He
Remember? He saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion. Well, he wants us to be like that, to be moved with compassion. And then over in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion. Show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But the main point is there, show love and compassion to your brother. And then how are we going to develop this compassion? It must be developed. You see, you develop the good qualities just as you develop the bad qualities. It's all done through the mind. Attitude. Attitude makes such a difference. You see, a person takes an attitude toward worldliness, they'll become worldly. If they take an attitude toward impurity, lust, they'll become that way. And you go on like that. Well, God wants us to do just the reverse. He wants us to take an attitude that's going to develop the various things, because God wants us to work with him, and he will work with us. And one means, I believe, that will help us to get a compassionate heart is to read the biographies, if we can, if we get hold of them, of men that have or had had compassionate hearts. Now, it's good to get a hold of C.T. Studd, to Rhys Howells, David Brainerd, and others. And the WLC, they did mention that they had library books, small libraries on mission work by these men. Of course, WLC specializes in mission work and mission praying and outreach praying and the burden of the Lord. Now, the second step, or the second thing that we could do actually to develop a compassionate heart, would be to read the Word of God on compassion. And about those that had compassion. For instance, I don't think you get anything more beautiful than Paul's compassion for his own nation, remember? Romans 10 and Romans 11, those two chapters, they're so beautiful. The man said he'd rather lose his own salvation than see his own people go to hell. He was so, well, he was like Jesus. Jesus did that, didn't he? He didn't lose his soul, but he went to hell, and he would have stayed there if he hadn't have been the Son of God. But he was the Son of God, praise his name, and he had no sin himself, and death couldn't hold him, bless God. But nevertheless, he went to that extent, and Paul said, I'm prepared even to do that, even I may never get out of it. I'm prepared to be accursed in God's sight, that my people should be saved. Well, the Lord Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would give his life for his friend. And he said, you're my friends. I don't call you servants. You're my friends. And so God wants us to be like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, I have some scriptures here on compassion. I'll start them with Romans 10. Now, I'll just give you two or three. Isaiah 58, 7, Acts 20, 35, Romans 15, 1, Hebrews 13, 3, James 1, 27. And I've got just a few scriptures on our blessed Lord's compassion. Matthew 9, 36, Matthew 23, 37, Mark 1, 41, Luke 7, 13, and John 11, 35. The third thing I would suggest with regard to developing a compassionate heart is to pray every day for the compassion that Jesus has. And this is something that's very dear to my heart, that we can have his nature. For that's what he came to develop. He came as a little baby, and he learned. He grew in stature, and he grew in wisdom, and he grew naturally. I know he's got a divine nature, but there seems a mystery in that regard. But he was perfectly human, as well as perfectly divine. And he lived as a perfect man as well as perfect God. Now, we know that the nature of Christ is a mystery. We can't go into that and try and divide it. In fact, we mustn't do that. Remember in the Old Testament days when they offered sacrifices? Remember they offered goats and lambs and oxen? And each of those represented Jesus in some particular feature. You can examine our precious Lord, you can examine his life in every way, and you'll find it perfect. But when it came to the birds, he is not represented there primarily in the human, although, of course, that has to come into it because he was both. But it speaks of his divine nature more. And those birds must not be open. They must not be open. When they were sacrificed, their blood was let out from their little throats, and they then were sacrificed, put on the altar. But it was forbidden of God. And I believe there'd been a death sentence if anybody had done it. They must not open those birds. And that, of course, speaks to us not delve into that mystery of his divinity, because that is the mystery of godliness. And so, while he lived upon the earth, he developed this beautiful nature. And that nature is the new man that he gives us. He says, put on the new man. Work and exhibit the new nature that Christ has given us. And in that new nature is this beautiful compassion and his love and his gentleness and his humility and his purity and his strength. And I believe it's all there for us, and his wisdom. He's made unto us, isn't he? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Bless the Lord, he's made unto us all these things. And I say, I suppose that every day I say, Lord, I want your wisdom. And then I sit before the Lord and I say, Lord, I want your strength too. Because he was strong physically as well as spiritually, morally, mentally. He was strong physically, praise God. And as I have said many times, the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. As far as I'm concerned, the outward man is 78, but the inward man is only 73, because, praise God, that's his youth, and I claim his youth. Bless the Lord. People say, brother, I don't see you ever getting any older. Well, I'll never get any older either. Praise God, I'm eternal. Glory to God. So, bless the Lord, we belong to that new creation. Now, the fourth point is to exercise compassion by helping those that do not know Jesus, by praying for them and giving for them. It's good to give. There's a lovely scripture over in Acts 10 and 4. Remember when the angel appeared to Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman soldier, and he had been moved upon by the Spirit of God for probably a long time, and he had a hunger for God. It's marvelous as God's got in all nations. He's got people that long for him, isn't it? And he hungered and thirsted for God, and one day an angel came. And the angel said to him in that fourth verse, and when he looked on him, that is Cornelius looked on the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms, A-L-M-S, are come up for a memorial before God. Two things that God was impressed with, his prayers and his giving. And as a result, the angel said, God has set that as a memorial, something that is continually before the memory of God, Cornelius. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to do something about that chap. He doesn't know the gospel. The angels can't tell him what the gospel is. Although they know, of course, but they've got no authority to do that. It's got to be done by man. And so they sent Peter, and Peter showed him the way of salvation. But I believe that if we are prepared to do what God says and give to others, because after all, you have no real interest in the things that you pray for unless you're involved in them. You can never have compassion on anyone unless you're willing to become involved in that person's tangible needs. And so let's invest in that way. And then a burdened heart. The next is a burdened heart. A compassionate heart we've got to develop. Now, a burdened heart. In Galatians 2 and 6, we read, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, I might say that I have put on the screen a lot of extra scriptures that we won't be able to go through tonight. Take the scriptures that are written there, write them down, and read them afterward. Now, when it says, bear ye one another's burdens, it means praying with a burdened heart for them, and I believe with an intensity and with feeling. Bear ye one another's burdens. Hannah, she had a burden. We find that in 1 Samuel 1:12-15. It came to pass as she, Hannah,
continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Beautiful, wasn't it? And that's what God wants us to do, to have a burdened heart. And there are four categories, I believe, of burdens that God would like us to exercise in. Because you've got to exercise your mind and heart to develop what God is going to give you. In Isaiah 58 and 6, it speaks there about spiritual burdens. And we've got to exercise ourselves in spiritual. But think of people from a spiritual standpoint. Isaiah 58 and 6, God is talking about the fast. They were doing a lot of fasting, but God wasn't satisfied with that. And he says, Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And then he tells them what the fast is. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And so this is the message of the gospel. There's so much sorrow, and there's so much anxiety, so much worry, and people want God. They want Jesus. Oh, I know they don't realize it. But it's up to us to let them know and tactfully and with love just point the way to them. Praise God. And so God there was very displeased with a shallow religion. I remember Pastor Slade held a campaign in Forbes many years ago. And there was a little girl, and she had a hungry heart for God. And she came to the mission. And she took a stand for the Lord. Or she was moved upon and about to take a stand for the Lord. And she was a little Methodist girl, and of course she didn't know who we were. She knew it was a mission. And she thought, well, I'd like to accept Jesus. I should. I'll go and see my pastor. So she went and saw a pastor, and he said, look, forget it. He said, it's a lot of bunk. And that poor girl, her mother was saved. But after that, she never did any good at all. And later, she made a terrible mess of her life. But that man didn't have any compassion. He had no soul burden, that man, to do that sort of thing. Well, he wouldn't be even saved himself. But God says that he won't listen to prayer unless we carry out a fast like this. And so you'll see in the context of that particular scripture that the Lord says that he won't hear you unless you carry out that fast or attempt to do that. You know, we're so timid, aren't we? We are frightened. But brethren, be courageous. Be courageous. And I've been thinking about that. What is courage anyway? Courage is being scared to death and hiding it. And you'll find that no matter how scared you are and how timid you are, don't let anybody see it. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. And you go straight out. People say you're courageous. Well, praise God, that's what courage is. Because if you've got no fear and you step in and do something, you're not courageous at all. That's just, the outcome of your own particular nature. The person that's courageous is the one that exercises something, exercises real courage in spite of their fear. Now, another thing to do to get this heart, really, of spiritual burden is to exercise physical burdens against physical burdens. The sick and suffering. Look upon the sick and suffering. You see, you're exercising. This is the thought. You're exercising and developing something. You read something in the paper and you don't know the people, and you see somebody that's walking along and they're crippled, and you think nothing of it because it doesn't concern you. But we've got to think. If you're going to develop compassion, we've got to think of them. We've got to have a compassion for them and exercise that. It's good to, if you get an opportunity, to visit the children's hospital. Walk through the wards. See those poor little kids there. And just say, oh, God, isn't it dreadful? Lord, do something for these little children. And after you've been there two or three times, or go into the broken bodies ward, paraplegics and so on, and see the awful mess that those poor people are in, your heart doesn't go out in compassion. This is the way you can develop your compassion. Or you may not even go to a hospital. You can see people in the streets, and you see so many people that are broken, crippled, blind, and old, bent. And when you look at our own church, look at Mrs. Housen coming in. See how that dear old soul, see Sister Rutledge, let your heart go out and lift your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, see, put yourself in their place and get a heart of compassion. Go to an old people's home. I remember the ladies invited me to go over to Sister Enderby's place. I never forgot that. Never forgot those poor people. They were all sitting around on chairs all around the end of the room. And I looked at each face. And there was one woman, a nice-looking soul, and she was sitting there, hopeless. Looked like that anyway. So I went over and I said, you look sad today. Yes, she said. And then she started to tell me some of the story. No hope in life. Put out by our people. They didn't want her anymore. And there she sat. No interests. Nothing to do but just think back on the past. It's terrible. I know a little bit of it. Having been ill and being set aside, and it seemed as if that was the end for me. And I just said, well, Lord, don't forget me. Don't let me go on like this, Lord. And God's been so gracious to me. And then Pastor's been so gracious in giving me the opportunity of being prayer pastor in this place. And you, dear folk, have been so kind and so responsive. You're making this really the latter part of my life probably the happiest that I've ever known. And I thank God for that. But develop that compassion. Think of dear old Brother Lee. Dear old fella, going on now for 100. It's terrific, isn't it? Think of Mrs. How she's crawling along like that with those sticks and those things. And let your heart go out. Move your heart out. Say, oh, God bless her, dear sister. Think of it. Sympathize with her. You're going to develop a burden, aren't you? In Romans 12:15. Did I give you the other one? 1 Corinthians 12:26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And these are emotional burdens. Sorrow, grief, disappointment. Have a thought for those people that are going through those things. I can't understand how a minister can be impervious to sorrow. We had a minister. When I say we, I mean the district, certainly not in our movement. We had a minister in Parks, and one day the undertaker came round to arrange for a funeral that we had, and he said, Pastor, he said, do you mind conducting this funeral, as having this funeral now, or would you like the body to be kept until after the test match? Well, I said, the test match doesn't mean anything to me. Well, he said, of course, that's probably your way, but he said, the such and such a minister, he said he told us that when the test match was on, that he wouldn't take a funeral and he wasn't to be disturbed until it was finished. Well, I think that's about the extreme, I know, and it's not very often that does happen, but there you are. And then when I was in Newcastle, one of our dear old souls, she died, and before she died, she asked me two requests, one that she be buried alongside her son, who had died many years before, and the other was that I bury her. So the funeral was arranged, and then we discovered that she was to be buried in another section of the cemetery, not the independent, there, because that's where the grave of her boy was. And the undertaker came to me and he said, you can't bury the lady there, I don't think, because I don't think the minister will allow you to bury it there. So anyway, we got in touch with them. No, we couldn't bury there. And, I was in a dilemma because the old lady wanted to be buried alongside of her son, and she wanted me to bury her. Well, if it wasn't for the son part of it, I could have buried her anywhere there in one of the other portions. But, however, we were in a terrible fix about it because the funeral was fixed for, say, 10 o'clock the following morning, and they said, well, the only way you can do it is to get in touch with the bishop and see whether he will give a special command for it. So I rang the bishop's office and home, and they said he was in the pictures. So I got in touch with the picture theatre. Anyway, I couldn't get him. I don't know whether he'd gone to that theatre or some other. But however, I got in touch with the undertaker again. I said, I'm in a terrible... Look, he said, I'll let you into a secret. He said, if you are prepared to let the burial fee
go to the minister that is stopping you. He said, you'll have no trouble at all. Well, I said, I never take a fee anyway, but I said, he said, we always book up a fee. That's in the funeral amounts, costs. And he said, it's quite all right for us to hand it to the particular minister. I said, certainly you can do what you like with that, because I wouldn't touch it. And he said, oh, well, I'll get in touch with him and I know it'll be quite well. It was quite all right, too. Well, it's a terrible thing when a minister or anybody that professes the name of the Lord should be so unfeeling in a time of grief and of trouble. And then there are the material burdens. We've got to help one another in Leviticus 25 and 35. You see why I'm talking about these? So that in all these departments, we'll do our best to develop a sensitivity, a feeling, a burden toward those that are in trouble in the material burdens. In Leviticus 25:35, it says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And then Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. So there you are, there's a promise, but it's not a very promising one to any of us if we like to stop our ears to the cry of the poor. In the Depression in the 1930s, there were some terrible things happened. They used to have a law, they called it the Queen Anne Act. And if you went back and you rent, the man that owned the place, or you owed the rent to, he would get in touch with the court, and the court would send a sheriff or a distraint officer, and he would go to that place and he would say, I am distraining upon everything in this place. And everything, he'd read a bit of the act, and everything in that place would be then under distraint for sale. And if you were a friend and you'd driven in, put your car on the side of the house there, your car would go too. If anything was on hire purchase, didn't matter, it was all sold for rent. It was an iniquitous thing. Now, my father, my dear old dad, he had an auction room, and he had sales, and he went out of it, and we took it over, my brother and I took it over to see if we could just get it out of its difficulty, because he was insolvent, really, as a result of it. And so we would go around, and we'd buy up furniture or whatever we had to get, and we'd sell it and get what we could. And some of the cases were these distraint cases, and they were terribly, terribly heartbreaking. But dealers and auctioneers, they seemed to have hearts of stone. I remember going to one place, and it was a two-story place, and it was in Botany Road, Sydney, and there was a little old lady lived there, and she didn't have much. She just had all the old-fashioned furniture. But the auctioneer got up and he started on the piano, and they sold the piano for a song, and somebody got away with that. And then he started to sell the items, and he got no bids, and he said, I'll sell a lot. And the dealers, there was nothing much that they could get much out of it. So I said, half a crown, that's 25 cents. And I got the house of furniture for 25 cents. So the dear old lady, she came over to me after the sale was over, and she said, Mister, you bought all my furniture, didn't you? I said, yes. She said, well, look, there's a meat safe there, she said, and that, of course, belongs to you too, but she said, I've got a bit of sausage in it, and she said, that's all I've got for lunch. She said, could I have the little bit of sausage out of it? Well, that tells you the condition that people were living in those particular days. And I said, listen, I wouldn't take your little bit of sausage, and I wouldn't take your furniture. I said, look, if you give me one thing, because I couldn't afford half a crown for nothing, I said, give me one thing that I can get my half crown back for. And, you know, they used to have these little old-fashioned washstands with a hole in the middle of the top of the basin go in. And we used to get half a crown for them. And I said, can I have that and you can have the rest? And, oh, she nearly worshipped me. Because all the rent had been paid. That it cleared the lot. And she still had her furniture. The only thing she'd lost was a piano and a little old-fashioned washstand. But there wasn't much sympathy for sorrow. I could tell you lots of terrible things that happened, but
Don't forget to help people if you possibly can. Love them all. And then the next thing is a broken heart. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken heart. Now, tears are important in prayer. I repeat that. Tears are important in prayer. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, used to say that tears were liquid prayer. And I want to tell you this, unless you're living close to God, you can't shed tears when you pray. You'll shed tears if you're in great trouble yourself, or there's somebody very close to you that may be at a point of death, or you go to some picture and see something that's sentimental or read, but to pray for souls, to pray for God's work, you can't shed a tear unless you're living close to God. But when you're living close to God, half of your prayers are said in tears. And don't be afraid of tears. Don't be afraid of weeping before the Lord. It's not weakness. It's strength in God. And when I see tears coming in the hearts of the eyes of dear ones, I know that their hearts have been moved toward God. And I've seen it, even this weekend. Praise God. And then there's the sensitive heart. Cultivate a sensitive heart. Let your heart move out. Activate it. Ask the Holy Spirit to develop it. Live close to Jesus, because a sensitive heart is part of his nature. Because it says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And in John 4:35, he said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. Keep your eyes open. See what is going on. I like to go down the street. I stand and my wife's looking around. I just sit and I watch the people. Just watch their faces. And you can imagine the story behind some of them. But with all of them, let your heart move out and have compassion and a word of prayer. Just let your heart say, Lord, that dear soul there, she doesn't look happy. Lord, bless her, right? And you don't know what God will do in that way. I told you about that man that translated one of the Bibles, but he was a drunkard before that. He fell in the gutter, and he was lying there in the gutter. There was a lady went past, and she saw this bloated face lying there in the sun shining on him. And she said, oh, God, what can I do? And the poor soul, an elderly woman, and she looked in her handbag, and she had a little handkerchief, and she spread it over his face to hide it from the sun. She stood there a moment and she committed him to the Lord. And she went on. Later on, he came to himself and wondered what this was over his face. He pulled it off with a little handkerchief. And you know, it moved his heart. Why? Because there was a prayer behind it. He got up and he just couldn't get away from the thought that someone cared. Someone had loved him. And he went on. He got into touch with somebody that knew God. God led him. And he got saved. And he became a well-known Bible translator. Sometimes you can pick up his Bible or his Testament now. Robert Moffat. Marvelous, isn't it? What God will do. Just the putting of a handkerchief over a face. So keep your eyes open and your ears open too. And God will give you all sorts of leads in that way. Feel for people. I felt terribly sorry one day when I was in a certain place. Some people rang me up. They didn't belong to our church, but their father was a dear old godly man, and he was an old man. They rang me up, and they said, we're putting Dad into a home. They said, would you come round? He's not too happy about it. Well, I went round, and that dear old fellow was brokenhearted to think that his son, that he had put so much love and everything else toward, and now they were putting him out. Well, I'm not going to judge them, because I don't know the circumstances. They may just have come to the end of themselves and not been able to look after him. I don't know, but I do feel for that dear old fellow. I saw that old fellow. I tried my best to comfort him. I got in the car. I drove with him to the Salvation Army home down one of the Sydney suburbs, and I've never been able to get that old fellow completely out of my mind, and that's years ago. Oh, let's have a compassionate heart as Jesus would have us. And lastly, have a desperate heart. Have a desperate heart.
Praise God.